Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm beginning a brand new series, and I'm really excited about this. This is something that I taught recently at one of my Gospel Truth seminars in Houston, Texas. It's kind of a reteaching of an old series that I have entitled Blessings and Miracles. That title just threw people off. And of course, once people listened to it, people got a lot of good and benefit out of it. But the title misled people. And not long ago, I had an experience where I dreamed taking this same teaching that I used to entitle Blessings and Miracles and just talk about how to receive God's best and put a different spin on it, make a different point with this same teaching, but include all of those same things. And so I really felt like that was God's direction. I taught this at a Gospel Truth seminar that we held in Houston, Texas, and I tell you, it was powerful. And so I'm sharing this on our television broadcast. I believe that this is really going to make a big difference in your life. And of course, the reason I'm teaching this is because I believe that God wants to help you to receive His best. And I think that this is going to really, really encourage a lot of you. So I just want to encourage you to please go to the effort to listen to this entire series. I know that people have other things to do than just watch my program, but it's well worth the effort. Also, you can go to our website, and on our website, you can get all of this teaching. We have all of our television programs are there archived. I think it's about 10 or 11 years worth of my television programs, radio programs, all kinds of things. And you can get this teaching, plus you can get the materials that we're offering, either a DVD or CDs, and it would be a real blessing to you. Before I get into talking about exactly how to receive God's best, I've got to make this point, and that is that so few people that I meet and minister to are really even shooting for God's best. Most people only really use the Lord when they're in a crisis situation. It's something beyond their own ability. When their back's against the wall, then they'll cry out to God to help them. And that's kind of the way that the average Christian lives their life. But most Christians aren't even shooting for God's best, and they're hitting it every time. As long as you can settle for second best, then you will. So I think that one of the very first things I've got to do is just say that God has more for us, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm, in the natural realm. God has more for us than what most people are receiving and even what most people are striving for and wanting. And if you don't pursue the things of God, you will not get them accidentally. It takes effort for you to receive God's best. And most people are not putting the effort into it. They don't even have the desire. They have embraced and settled for mediocrity. You know, right before I get into the scripture, let me just give you a testimony about this that I believe kind of illustrates the point I'm trying to make. I had a man come to me one time, and he had terrible neck pain. I forgot exactly what caused it, but anyway, he had terrible neck pain. He was telling me about it, and he says, it's not only in my neck, but it goes down his spine. He had all kinds of back pain. He had hip problems. He had a sciatic nerve that went down his leg into his foot, and then he had neuropathy. And he just listed like five or six different things that were just making his life miserable. But then, after listing all of this, he came back and he says, but the neck is the big thing. If I could just get my neck healed, I could live with the rest of this. And when he said that, I looked at him and I said, well, I understand what you mean. I said, if we prayed and believed for God to heal your neck, your back, your hips, your nerve, your foot, and do all of these things at one time, I said, the lights in heaven might dim. I'm not sure God has enough power to pull all that off. Maybe we ought to just ask for a little bit. And when I said that, this guy just looked at me and he says, boy, that was pretty stupid what I said, wasn't it? And I said, it was real stupid. I said, why in the world would you just try and believe for just, you know, enough to get you by and then the rest, I can cope with this. And yet, this is exactly, I can guarantee you there's people watching this program all around the world that you suffer with things that you don't have to suffer with. And many of us have just been taught that this is the way it should be. Either many times we're taught that it's not God's will for you to have every single thing in your life, talking about physically, emotionally, financially. Many people are taught that God doesn't want to meet all of your needs. Sometimes we're taught that God does these things to teach you something. And so for whatever the reason, people settle for less than God's best in their life because maybe they've been taught that this is how God deals with you or that God is distant and He isn't involved in your life the way that the Scriptures reveal, or that God is punishing you, or this is what you deserve. Or sometimes people don't believe for God's best because they're actually afraid to be disappointed. There's a lot of people that would rather believe for nothing, and that way you'll never be disappointed, than to believe for God's best and run the possibility of being disappointed. We see this in our society today, wherein, you know, kids today, instead of competitive sports, they do things in a way that there are no winners and losers. Everybody's a winner. And we don't want anybody to feel bad. That's just stupid. I tell you what, there are certain things that you aren't as good as other people. You have to try harder. Competition is a good thing. You are not going to be treated that way when you get into the workforce and when you get into a marriage and stuff like that. Everybody is not a winner. And there are certain things that you have to strive at. And we are teaching our kids today that there is no such thing as winning and losing. And it's not good. And so there's a lot of people that rather than run the risk of having somebody winning the trophy and being better than another person, and that might make somebody feel bad, we just do things in a way where everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. You know, my granddaughter in school, I can't remember the exact thing, but they had some kind of a competition, but everybody got the exact same trophy and everybody won something and stuff. And when she got home, her dad told her, he says, "You did not win this. You know, this is wrong." And he just attacked this and began to say that, you know what, it's okay for you not to be as good as somebody else. And it makes you work harder and try harder. But that is an ungodly attitude, and sad to say, a lot of Christians have this same attitude that they're just afraid to believe God. It's easier to cope. There's a lot of people that rather than fight sickness or something, they'd rather just sit there and suffer with something. It's not going to end your life prematurely. It just is an inconvenience, and people learn to live with it. Before I can help you to receive God's best, you've got to get to a place to where you really are seeking and desiring God's best. And not everybody is doing that. That just is amazing to me. But there are a lot of people that have learned to cope. They have embraced mediocrity. They aren't wanting God's best in their life. And before you can ever receive God's best, you've got to get tired of being sick and tired. You got to get tired of just mediocrity and start shooting for God's best. So let me take a passage of Scripture that is familiar to a lot of people. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, there's other translations. One of them says to give you a hope and a future. But this is the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel. And if you take this in context, it makes it even more powerful. Now, this is powerful just the way that it is. God is saying that He knows His thoughts towards us. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. God did not plan failure for any of you. There are people watching this program right now that your life is in a mess. But I can tell you that that is not God's will. God is not the one who's made your life a mess. God is not the one who's caused discouragement and despondency in your life. God is not the one who's caused you to be poor. God is not the one who's caused you to be sick. God is not the one that's made your marriage fail. I shouldn't even have to say that, but because of religion, there's a lot of religious teaching going around that everything that happens is God's will. And what that does, it just totally breaks down a person's resistance against these ungodly things. It causes people to embrace it. After all, it couldn't happen if it wasn't God's will. That is a faith killer. You know, I recently was in a service where a man was teaching about John the Baptist being locked up in prison. And a lot of the things he said were really good. "This man is a friend of mine. I am not trying to criticize him. I'm just coming against a doctrine, I think, that causes people to embrace failure and defeat. And this guy was talking about how severe this was, John doubting that Jesus was the Christ, and actually sent messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? And he set this up, showed the crisis situation, and it was really good. And I actually have a teaching on this that is very similar. I thought he was headed to someplace real good. But then he came to this conclusion that, you know what, from John's perspective, that God failed John. John did not expect to die in a prison. John expected to reign with Christ. And instead of getting something good, John was beheaded in prison, and that he went out disappointed with God. And this man said, how many of you have been disappointed with God? And then he says, that's okay. And he says, God will disappoint you, and you need to come to grips that God sometimes wants these negative things, and God is not going to always heal you or deliver you or set you free. And basically, what he was doing, again, there was a lot of good in what he said, but what he was doing was telling people that you aren't going to win every time. Now, I would agree with this, that not every single person receives God's best. And so in a sense, I can agree with that. But he was validating and saying this is God's will for you to sometimes not receive his best and to be defeated. And he was looking at John the Baptist as being beheaded as a defeat, and God didn't keep his promises to him. That is not true. The Lord never promised us that we would not be persecuted. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I do agree with this point, that there are people praying for things that they just suppose that this is good, and it may not be good for them. There may be people who are so dissatisfied with your marriage that you're praying for a new mate, and yet God said he hates divorce. God wants you to make it work with the marriage that you've got instead of praying for this other person. And so you may be praying that you could divorce this person and get this other person, and that's not God's will. So some of this is subjective, and yes, we do have to recognize that not everything you desire and lust for is God's will, and that there are going to be times that God doesn't answer those prayers because they're outside of his word. But when it comes to something like healing, when it comes to something like having joy and peace, when it comes to your personal relationship with God, God has a great plan for you. And God's plan for every person watching this, I can say without exception, is not for you to live in sickness and less than what he purchased for you. It is not for you to struggle and never have your needs met. It is not for you to be depressed. And it really bothered me that in a sense this guy was saying that no, God sometimes just doesn't want you to receive. And what that does, it kills people's desire and hope for God's positive results. And it equips them or instructs them to settle for less than God's best. And I'm trying to teach against this. I'm saying we've got too much of that. Religion, I believe, is basically, when I use the word religion, I'm not talking about it in a godly sense. I'm talking about a man-made doctrine and attitude about God. And it's usually totally wrong and contrary to Scripture. And religion basically is just a series of teachings teaching us how to cope with less than God's best. How to say, well, it must not be God's will for this to happen. Well, God must have wanted this person in heaven more than you wanted him here. And so we excuse a person dying prematurely and of all of these kind of things. And religion has just come up with a whole list of excuses about why the Word of God doesn't work. But that is not the right approach. This right here, the Lord is saying that it is his thoughts towards us are not thoughts of evil, not thoughts of sickness and failure and poverty and all of these things. God does not want you living that way. God has never made a dud. God has never made a single one of you to just be a failure. It is not God's will for us to limp through life. God's will for us is to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers, is what it says in 3 John verse 2, chapter 1 verse 2. And if you look at this in context, the context of this is, if you turn over and read the 28th, 29th chapter of Jeremiah, he is talking to a group of people who had a covenant with God. They totally renounced their covenant with God. They were idol worshipers. They were totally rebellious towards God. This is after Jerusalem had already been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar once. Nebuchadnezzar actually conquered Jerusalem more than once. And the first time when he conquered them, he took some of the riches and things from Jerusalem, but he left the people there. He left them with a king, and he left them with self-rule. And basically, he was very generous with Jerusalem the first time it was conquered. But the people rebelled at him. The king actually sent and tried to get help from Egypt and rebelled at Nebuchadnezzar and threw off his rule, wouldn't send the tribute that he had imposed, etc. So Nebuchadnezzar came back the second time and conquered Jerusalem, and this time he showed no mercy. He actually took the king of Israel that was reigning over Jerusalem and took him and captured him, brought his sons before him, killed his sons in front of him, and then put out his eyes with hot fire and burnt the guy's eyes out so that the very last sight he had ever seen was the beheading and the death of his own children. And then he took him unto Babylon and kept him there and let him just live out his days with all of this grief and sorrow. And I mean, it was terrible. Now, this is in between the first and the second conquering of Jerusalem, and it was prophesying that they had already been conquered by a foreign nation. They were already in a tight strait, but it was going to be even worse if they didn't submit and receive the grace that was offered unto them by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read these chapters, he is just speaking terrible judgment upon the people. And right in the midst of this, he says, "But I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, he's saying, this is not what my will for you was. He had a great plan if they would have cooperated. But see, the point is that it doesn't just come to pass automatically. Now, praise God, we live under the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God is not going to be the one who sets himself against us. For those who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, God is for you and not against you. God's punishment and wrath is not coming upon you because it came upon Jesus. So in one sense, there isn't a direct connection between what's being said here and our situation, because God has already punished Jesus for us and you are not going to be punished. But here is the connection, and here's the reason I'm bringing this out. Even though God isn't going to punish us, God's goodness and the things that he's provided for us through Jesus do not come to pass automatically. You have to pursue them. You have to cooperate with God. You have to believe for God's best. It doesn't just come to pass automatically. Healing is not as easy to get as sickness. Poverty is easier than prosperity. Depression doesn't take any effort for you to be depressed. It does take effort on your part for you to resist that and encourage yourself in the Lord like David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Everything of God, God has provided these things for us, and he's not going to be the one who punishes you the way people were in the Old Testament. But still, you have to pursue the things of God in order to get them. And that's the reason I'm bringing this out. God had a perfect plan for the nation of Israel, but they rejected it. And because they would not pursue God and seek God, they didn't receive God's best. And before you can receive God's best, you've got to recognize that God has provided these things for you, but you have to pursue them. Right after it said this about, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Then in the next verse it says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Now see, that's a key. Many of you have heard this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very popular verse, and you'll see this on plaques and on a lot of different things, and people will talk about that. But again, very seldom do they take it in context, and very seldom do they bring out, like in verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. This is saying that you have to pursue the things of God. I've had people come to me before and say, well, I prayed and I asked God to heal me or prosper me or give me joy or peace or anointing or victory or any number of different things. And they say, I've asked God and He just didn't answer my prayer. Well, I have to believe that God's word is true and not you. God didn't just say that the very first time you seek or ask or something that it's all going to happen. It says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. There's a lot of people that basically, you know, they'll give God 5 minutes and they say, I've got 5 minutes before my favorite program with adultery and fornication, lying and stealing and all of these things come on. And, you know, I got 5 minutes and if you can change my life and if you can touch me and change me in the next 5 minutes, well, then have at it. And so they'll ask God for something, but they won't seek it and pursue it with all of your heart. Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knows whether you are seeking something with all of your heart or not. And this says you will seek and find when you search with all of your heart. Here's another way of saying it. As long as you can live without God's best, you will. As long as you can, or you're satisfied with, well, I'm not really totally healthy, but my problems are just minor and there are things that I can live with, then you will live that way. I don't care if you pray and ask God to heal you and give Him 5 minutes. No, you have to seek with all of your heart. You have to get to a place to where I'm not going to settle for less than God's best. As long as you will compromise with the devil, as long as you know you don't have joy unspeakable and full of glory, but you aren't just a total wreck either, and so it's just, I guess I can live this way. As long as you have that attitude, you will. One of the very first steps in receiving God's best is you've got to get to a place to where you just drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm not moving from here. I will not live less than what God has provided for me. I am not going to settle for second best. I believe that if Jesus provided it, if He died to produce it, well then, praise God, I'm going to receive it. And you know, I'm going to be saying these things and expounding on it more. I am not saying these things trying to condemn anybody who is living with less than God's best. It could be perceived that way. Some people could take what I'm saying as condemnation. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that you will not experience God's best until you get tired with second best, until you get tired of mediocrity. And so I've got to stir you up before I can move you on to something else. I've got to show you that God has a better plan, and in the process of saying that, it's going to make some of you who have settled for less than God's best uncomfortable. And some of you are going to think, so you're saying that I could have lived free of these things. I could have lived at a higher standard. I could have lived with more joy and peace, and that's going to make somebody uncomfortable. But you know what? You've got to experience that before you'll ever move on. You just got to come to grips that God has more for you than what most of us are living up to. Now, I've got a lot more to share on this. I will continue this on my program tomorrow. I would like to encourage you to please get this brand new series I've got out entitled How to Receive God's Best. Our announcer will share that information with you, and please call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, How to Receive God's Best, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Don't Settle for Less, free of charge. We'd also like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
Could there be a better way to worship? You won't want to miss the first ever Better Way to Worship Conference, June 15th through 17th in Colorado Springs. Live worship with recording artists Don Moen and Daniel Amstutz, as well as Kent Henry and Angel Garrett, plus local and national praise and worship singers and musicians, and teaching by Andrew Womack and CBC instructors. The first ever Better Way to Worship Conference. Admission is free, but you must register to attend. Log on to charisbiblecollege.org for more information.
John chapter 14, verse 1. The very first thing that Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled."
When I looked into his face, I saw his eyes flittering. And so I yelled at him and I says, "You are not going to leave me."
Next thing I know, I'm down in the emergency room at the stroke center in Harris Methodist in Fort Worth.
One third of Alan's brain had not received blood.
The MRI scan of the brain showed a massive stroke.
They told me he was paralyzed on the left side. They told me that he could not swallow. They told me he could not speak.
They were saying he's going to need a stomach tube to be fed the rest of his life.
We were not very optimistic about the outcome.
We had spent that time in Christian survival. We had spent that time in harnessing your emotions. And I was harnessing my emotions. I was completely under control. And that's what disturbed the doctors the most. They were not going to speak death over him, because his life was in the balance. And I knew the truth, and the truth was going to set him free. And I knew it. I knew it would set complete. It would set everything free.
Check out his story today. Log on to awmi.net. Look to the left. Click on Healing Testimonies. And take a healing journey with Alan and Debbie Moore. Discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.
It is not enough for you to have need. Need doesn't motivate God. God is motivated by His own love to meet our needs, and His power is available. But the thing that will release or appropriate this power of God is faith.